Well, we do have a great welcome to give each of you, and let us not ever forget that our church body is only partially here on any given service, any given day. And we have others that are faithfully joining us through our live stream as well. And so regardless of where you're hearing the voices today, we pray and hope that it will be an encouragement to you. We are back in Nehemiah, and we just stepped aside last week for those thoughts about the importance of life, the sanctity of life. But this Nehemiah series, we're entitling it, Getting On to God's Agenda. The reason why that phrasing, let me repeat it again, you'll hear it periodically through this series. That series is I'm hoping that we will get our attention onto what matters to God. It is possible that some assume that when the Lord is our helper and we do not need to be fearful of what man can do to me, we've got those verses coming up in our minds, and we take our English word of helper, and what does that mean? Well, it means that we're doing something, but we need an extra set of hands. We need some extra help to get it done. But the word that is used in Scripture for helper is completely different. It is the idea of completer, the one that provides what you're lacking. What's the difference? Well, if we think that God is just our helper, we go to our spiritual vending machine and we put in our prayers and make our selection and hopefully pull out the blessing that God has for us. And let me be clear that God certainly does answer our prayers, and He gives us blessings. And so I don't want to take that away. But the idea of being on God's agenda means that it's not about what I can just receive from God's good hand, but what is it that He wants from us? Nehemiah knew that he had an agenda that was bigger than himself. And we're going to uncover that as we continue studying. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at that news that Nehemiah got, and it actually caused him to react physically. He says he sat down and he wept when he heard from one of his brothers saying, here's what it's like in Jerusalem, and it's a mess. He said he sat down and he wept, and then he fasted and prayed for many days. And we talked about the importance of prayer, not so much how do we pray or when do we pray, but that we pray, because sometimes we get going and we forget several things. The reason we don't pray is because we're thinking we got it. When I get stuck, God, then I'll call on you to help. And so we don't pray until we're in that spot where we need it. Maybe it's another thing that does it, that we are completely happy with the way things are going, so we don't even cry out to God then. We're satisfied completely in it. Or the other third thing that it might be is we're completely blind, thinking we got all this. A little self-righteous. I got this. It's all on my own. We don't even see our need. Those could be it. So we cannot avoid praying. There's more to be done than prayer, but not until you prayed. That's where we were unpacking that before. Today, however, rather than just talking about whether we should pray or not pray, we know we should. Do you ever find yourself praying and you're focused on things, and the next thing you know, after praying for the burdens that are on your heart or something that's in your mind, your mind's off on something that has nothing to do with prayer? It could be random. Your phone dings, and you're wondering who's trying to get a hold of you. Oh, I wonder if it's a coworker. I wonder what. Maybe it's my kid. And you're quickly sidetracked. How do you stay on track? Maybe you're praying along, and the next thing you're thinking about is, did I start the dishwasher? And you think, how did I get there? I was talking to God, and now I'm sidetracked by something else. And this method of praying that Nehemiah models for us today can actually be a help to keep us from falling into all those distractions that way. So I hope your Bible's open to Nehemiah 1. I think it's really important that we look at what Nehemiah is doing. Today, he is talking to two rulers. He's going to talk to two. One is the God of the universe, and the other one is his boss on the earth, the king. And so we're going to step into this knowing that he had some conversations with God. This ACTS acronym is going to be repetitive for some of you, maybe most of you, but I know that it's helpful to look at Nehemiah's prayer with this in mind. If we use this simple acronym to steer our praying, we'll find distractions dropping down a notch or two. And I don't really care whether you use this daily or weekly or monthly, however you arrange your prayer lists and so forth. I think there's elements of this that ought to show up regularly in our lives. And so my challenge will be, let's incorporate some of these things in here. Let's begin reading. I'm starting in verse 5 of chapter 1. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned, and we have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you've commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost part of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. That's a prayer. What is that first thing? You know it. Some of you've got it down. And even if there's a blank in there, you would have filled ahead. You've got them all down. Adoration. That old word, we don't use it much in our normal conversations these days, but it is loaded with meaning. And what are we talking about there? It has the idea of magnifying. You just zoom in and see what's there. To extol or to cherish or to praise or to elevate. All of those things are wrapped up in that word we call adore or adoration. Who? What? Well, this is all about God, his character and his attributes. Did you listen? You look at verse 5. Words like great and awesome come off of Nehemiah's lips. He's saying, this God is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of worship. And then he goes on and says, you are the covenant-keeping one. You keep your promises. You are the God of covenant love. You always abide by the things that you said you would do. Verse 5, you are a righteous God who expects love and obedience to be coming your way because of who you are. And then, Lord, you incline your ear when we're talking to you. You are one who listens to us. And he just is pulling back a bit and saying, who is this person that I'm talking to? Adoration ought to be part of our prayers as well. Why? Because it pulls us back into a God-centered perspective. Nehemiah wasn't focused on his thing primarily. He was focused on God. His world begins with God. And as long as I remain focused on my needs in the world, I'm going to miss what God is doing in the bigger scope of things, both in me and perhaps through me, if I'm only looking at what I want. So I believe that we must have God-centered praying going on personally and then corporately in our church body this way. And we have to indicate or show this God-centered trust. It's going to show up. If we do this, we aren't going to be derailed when expectations crash. When you look at what happens in the world and you say, but I wanted something. I was praying for something different, and now this is here. If our eyes are on Christ, we won't get derailed. We won't face the discouragement at the magnitude we would if it was all about our expectation. That's an important thing. Here's our takeaway from this one. I think, simply put, we have to build an adoration list of God's character and his attributes. What do I mean by that? Well, when you are praying, would you start the same way Nehemiah did? Probably some do, but probably we get really quickly into the things that we want and need. Why do I think that this is a valuable tool? Why did this little simple acronym get taught so many ways by so many people over the years? Because we find that modeled even in Scripture. And you might sit here today and say, you know, it's tough to go at this differently. I don't know what I would do. Okay, here's the clue. Look in Scripture and see what you find. Find other people's prayers. Pay attention to them. Look in sections where you know it's talking about God. For instance, you could open up to Ephesians 1. Oh my goodness, there's so many rich things about our God in there. God, you are the one who had blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the highest places, in the heavenly places. That's in verse 3. You could continue on. Your power is seen in your ability to choose your children before the foundations of the world. That's who you are, God. Your display of glorious grace is lavished on us in our forgiveness and our redemption. That's in verses 7 and 8. You can work your way right through there, and you're going to find reasons to praise God for his character, his attributes, his actions on our behalf. That's not the only one, though. You want to find another text? How about looking at Daniel 2? He's praying to God, and what does he say in verses 20, 21, and 22? Listen to this. O God of heaven, to whom belongs wisdom and might, you change our times and seasons. You remove kings and set up kings. You give wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the understanding. You reveal the deep and hidden things in your time. You know what dwells in darkness, yet light dwells in you. Daniel knew what it was like to adore God. That's in Daniel 2, 20, 21, 22. I mean, he is declaring these truths about God. You want another prayer for an example? This is how we build our list. Solomon, when he was praying at the dedication time for the temple, this is in 2 Chronicles 6, verses 14 and following. He starts out by saying, Oh, Lord God of Israel, we pray. Oh, Yahweh Elohim, could we start our prayers here? Oh, Lord God of Calvary, that would be fitting. Oh, Lord God of the Austins, you are the one who cares about us. There is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You are supreme. You are a covenant-keeping God. Promise-keeping God. That's what he means by covenant-keeping. You display steadfast love toward your children, the ones who walk in obedience. He says almost parallel things to what Nehemiah, and he goes on, he says, you are the one who sustained David. You speak with your mouth, and then with your hand, you accomplish it. He declares these things about God. That ought to be part of how we go after adoration. Make your list. Incorporate those thoughts as you're praying. Your list is going to grow too, but you're going to find them in different places. You could think about Mary when her prayer response after the angel telling her what was going to happen. My soul magnifies the Lord. And you just watch what she says there. You can find other ones as well. Let's move on to confession. Did Nehemiah have that in his wheelhouse? He certainly did. Verses 6 and 7 specifically. But he included the who in here. And maybe you're going to catch it. If you see there, we've read that already. But he mentions the nation of Israel as a whole. And then he mentions his own father's house, Hekeliah. We're part of this problem. And then he says, even I'm involved in this. He didn't just say, well, our nation's all messed up. God, I sure hope you can do something with this. We're in terrible fix. No, he brought it right back down. He got specifically personal with it. It's almost like my mind goes back to the song I learned as a kid. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It doesn't matter what else is going on. I'm the one that's in this spot right now, Lord. Nehemiah was displaying that as he confessed that. And so that's the who, very personal. Included the nation, included his father's house, but included him. The what? Oh, it says, we haven't kept the commandments. We've disregarded your statutes, the very things, the very rules that you commanded for us to do by Moses. We have not done those things. And then he gives another indication, not just the what, but the how. We have acted very corruptly. And you think, well, what's involved with that? That word means debased in character, depraved, dishonest in practice, lacking in integrity, behaving crookedly. This word says we have handled this thing really, really off the mark. There's no integrity in our life. There's no element where we haven't failed. This is so totally corrupt. We have acted corruptly. He is getting really specific in this. And I believe that he is showing something of his heart here about the seriousness. Sometimes we think, and we've prayed for this. I've prayed with some of you who do this. You pray regularly that God would start a revival in our land. That's a really good thing. But there isn't any history of revival starting without this kind of confession. I believe our takeaway on that personally has to be specific when confessing sin. It's not good enough to say, Lord, I know I've sinned. Just forgive me for my sin. Be as specific as God brings it to your mind. There are actions or thinking or attitudes that are contrary to God and His Word. Identify what they are and confess those. Agree with God that those things are not acceptable. That's what starts revival. It's not a top-down, trickle-over, spill-on-you kind of thing. It happens when you get to this level of conversation with God. Some of you know this name from history. Others will not. Robert Murray McShane. He was a Scottish evangelist. And boy, did he burn bright, but it was for a short time. His life was over at age 29. And he was used by God as an evangelist. And he stood before a group of people he was preaching to. Listen to this. I'm tempted to think that there are some sins for which I have no natural taste, such as strong drink, profane language, or things like that, so that I need not fear temptations to such sin. This is a lie, he says, a proud, presumptuous lie. The seeds of all sins are in my heart, and perhaps more dangerously, that I do not even see them. I say that's really true. You ever think, I'm not tempted to get addictive behaviors in these areas? That won't happen to me. I got my own problems, but not those. And here, this guy is standing before people saying, you want to imagine the worst sin? The seeds of it are right there. It keeps you from thinking that you're above such things, because you aren't. Anything that hasn't surfaced yet is due to God's grace. That's so very true. I don't think we ought to say things like, I'm sorry for my sins. I think we have to get back to basics like, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin of unbelief. Well, no, I have trusted Jesus. No, unbelief in your word, God. You have said that this shouldn't be part of a believer's life, and it's still messing around in my life. I'm believing that you don't really care about that. See what the difference is? You're suddenly looking and realizing that when the word says something, there ought to be repentance in your life for it. That's what confession is. Lord, it's way too easy for me to gossip. Name it specifically. Lord, I am such a good grumbler and complainer. Not only have I perfected it in my own life, but I see where I'm influencing other people to do the same thing. I'm really good at it, Lord. That shouldn't be. Take inventory. Everybody else knows, Lord, I'm a grumbler. Help me not to be that way. Naming sin and confessing it for what it is one of those basic steps. Be specific rather than generalizing it. Let's keep moving. Thanksgiving. I'm sure we do maybe better in this than the first two. But I would also say that even in our hurry to get what's on our heart, we fail to say thank you. And Nehemiah didn't. He was thankful for God's character. You speak a word, you're going to do it. God's word is dependable, and he's thanking God for that. And if you look through that text, you're going to see also the thought of redemption is in here. And he thanks God for his power and his strong hand in redeeming his people as part of the praise. And I think, if you can see the pattern here, we've got to incorporate thanksgiving into most every prayer. There are some cases when you, we'll talk about these bottle rocket prayers in a minute, when you're in that moment and you're declaring your dependence, a need that's right there. But most of the time, we ought to find ways to thank God for what he's already doing in our lives and make that specific as well. I know that's the will of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice and pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. We probably ought to just say quickly that when we are thankful for all things, it's not blowing by the pain. It's not pretending that everything's always good and easy and bouncing along at a high level. No, there are deep waters that God carries us through. And he's the one. So we don't want to minimize the pain, but recognize that God will be doing something. He always is doing something. Well, we get into supplication. One sentence, verse 11, that's where his supplication is. He's pretty bold. He's pretty specific. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. What man's that? That junior ruler called King Artaxerxes. He believed that God was capable of moving apart from his own word, Nehemiah's own words. If Nehemiah didn't believe that, he'd spend more time trying to figure out, how do I package this thing exactly right? Because I want to persuade, I want to cajole, I want to somehow convince, debate with the king that My idea has merit. And here you see, I'm going to go talk to my boss, but I've got to talk to you first, God. That's what I mean. He's God-centered in his outlook. If we don't believe that, we won't be on our knees asking for things like this. We're just going to see how creative it comes down to my ingenuity and my ability to rationalize things and convince somebody with my own efforts. I do believe that our takeaway on this is that we should be bold and specific, whether it's for ourselves or someone else. Okay, so we've got this prayer, and then do you see what happens? There's a chapter break, and we come into chapter 2, and you start assuming, okay, here we go. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, when did this happen? Well, we read it, and we assume we just moved from the prayer right into this. If you wanted to write this phrase in here, you'd be completely on target for doing it. You could write over that in the month of Nisan. You just say, in the month of April, one day in the month of April, 4 months later. 4 months. He's pouring out his heart to God, and there is no immediate answer. What do you do then? There is this waiting. God, I've been praying, but nothing's happening, and I'm just going to work. Wait, the burden's in me, but nothing's happening. I think that's significant. God kept Nehemiah just patiently waiting for 4 months, even though Nehemiah knew what he wanted to do. Nehemiah models for us something that we forget. I forget. He knows if he doesn't wait on the Lord will not renew his strength. Remember that verse from Isaiah 40:31? And what I want to do is, you know, I want to run and not be weary, God, but I don't want to wait on you. I know where I want to go. I want to walk and not faint, but you're taking too long. I want to fly, soar like the eagle, but can you hurry it up? What's the delay for? That's what our bent is. And Nehemiah went to work, not just for a few days, but for 4 months. And he's walking with God. There are so many takeaways we could have in that, aren't there? There are certain things that we just cry out to God for, and we know that things are possible in his timing, and we won't have all of it. If we're running ahead, we'll miss it. And what do we know about God? He cares. He enables. He makes it possible. Here's one illustration. We were going to talk about this tonight, but I can't help it now. In the life of Calvary Baptist Church, this is a reality. We started in January 2020 expecting life to be normal. We set a budget that way. Our income in the accounts were at a certain level. We experienced all that 2020 did to us. We don't even pass offering plates now. We weren't even meeting together for a few weeks. We missed completely our budgets for missions and for the general fund. Yet, December 31st, 2020, there's more cash on hand than we had in January. You figure that out. It makes no sense. We're off by $96,000, but there's more money in there. How does God do that? Because he can. You think that prayer impacts life? I'm telling you, it does. You have to come tonight if you want to find out how all that happened. And some of you are saying, yeah, I know how it is. It was that PPP money, wasn't it? No, it wasn't. It was not that. It's It's so encouraging. Sometimes God doesn't tell us everything, and he gets us waiting on him, and it looked like a crazy year for us. Oh, let's do something else. Let's bring on the Boersmas. That's a good thing to do. Isn't it amazing? And now I got off the message. But I'm so excited about what God does that we can't plan. We have got to be tied into him. Nehemiah understood that. He goes to his job, and he's got this sad face. And the king says, What's going on? You aren't sick, are you? And Nehemiah, I've never been sick, I've never been sad in the king's presence. Why is that? Because, see, the guy that's testing your food, if he looks like he's going down, it's not a good signal to the king. You got to tell me what's going on. And the king says right there, you can read it, this is nothing but sadness of heart. Well, you aren't physically sick, that's good. So what, you got a problem with some female in your life? Do you have a business deal that went bad? What's going on here? And you watch him interact with him, and so we find the question, the first one of three that the king asks. What's going on? Tell me. Don't miss it. It's nothing but sadness of heart, it says there in verse 2. What's the next phrase, next sentence? Then I was very much afraid. What's wrong? And Nehemiah says, and then I got scared. Wait a minute, this is the guy that's been praying. He's been fasting. He's been waiting for this moment, and the Lord gives him the moment, and then he says, I'm afraid. He is so human. Boy, can I relate to that. And he steps right through that fear in God's confidence, knowing that something was going to happen. That's a good takeaway, too. If you are fearful about things that God's wanting to do in and through you, step through it. It's not that praying removes the fear, but courage and bravery is stepping right through, not because it's inside of you, but because of where your confidence is placed. And that's what Nehemiah is experiencing right here. And he kind of blurts all this out. Oh, the city's in ruins, and the father's graves are, and it's all a mess, and why shouldn't I be this way? And I should have this kind of downcast look. All that to say, his passion flowed out. And then the king kind of stops him and asks him another question. He says, so hold on here. Do you want something from me? What is it that you need? Now, what are you requesting? Verse 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven. The guy's been praying, and here he shoots up one of those bottle rocket prayers. Okay, he's in the moment. God, please, you know, if I'm interpreting this, I could almost see Nehemiah saying, Lord, would you please watch, help me, guide my opinionated mouth. I don't know what he prayed. He didn't tell us. But the point is, he shot one up. The problem is that this wasn't the first time. Not the problem. The observation I want to make is he was praying all along. He gets into the heat of the moment, and he shoots one right then. Some of us, we wait till we get at the point of desperation and then say, God, would you help me? I'm in a mess here. Yeah, why didn't you talk to me before? And here we find this passion point for Nehemiah. He's praying to him, and then he unloads the request. I said to the king, if it please the king, your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's graves, and I may rebuild it. He asks for a sabbatical. Can I just take off from work right here? And we find the next question coming up, well, how long will you be gone? And that's a good sign, because the king really wanted him there. If he said, we don't need you, we'll get somebody else to taste this stuff. No, there was integrity there. And there was an arrangement. He wanted Nehemiah to be back in service. And so, all right, that this is what's going to happen. And he gives him permission to do that. What made him do that? It wasn't that he suddenly thought on his feet and said, all right, this is what he knew what he wanted to do. Look at what it says at the end of verse 8. king granted me what I asked for. The good hand of my God was upon me. What was it that he asked? It wasn't just time off. He got that, but then he said, oh, and if it please you further, could I have some letters that give me permission to go? I've got to travel through other provinces, and I know they're going to take a nonchalant view to a Jew coming through the area. I'll need a letter from you. Oh, and when we get to the king's forest, could I get some resources? I don't have anything. You're telling me I can go, but can I also use some lumber? And he gets out of the other side. Sure, we'll do that. And if you read in those last couple of verses, you're going to see this. That not only does he do that, but he said, by the way, you can have Artaxerxes' version of Air Force One and the Secret Service. You travel with some of my people here. And he gets to, can you just imagine the scene when he gets to that first province and somebody stops him and says, what are you doing here? He said, well, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. Oh, no, you're not. The only way you're going to do that is if you, and he pulls it out, have a letter from the king. Go ahead, read it. Everything seems to be in order. He goes to the forest, you know, and talks to Asaph and says, listen, I'm going to need some building materials. What was in that building materials? He even told the king, I'm looking on building a house for himself. I'll need a place to stay. And the king says, sure. He gets to the forest and presents those, and the materials are released. And we find that these things were indications of God's hand being upon him. Not everybody was, but God opened up the path that way. And even with a couple of guys, verse 10, Sanballat and Tobiah, those names have come back. If you aren't familiar with the story, you have a little foreshadowing going on. They make their appearance here, and they're going to show up repeatedly. It's almost like we're reading this, looking at Nehemiah's life, but we're seeing a great illustration of James 1. Count it all joy when trials come. We're on the front end of this thing, and these guys don't want to give any assistance. They don't like the fact that this Jew is coming in looking to rebuild the very thing that Artaxerxes stopped before. Why is that happening? Because God can do what he wants. With a man with a willing heart and a desire to obey. That's what it is. He prayed, but he obeyed. Those are the points that we dare not miss. Adore God in your prayers. Confess specifically in your prayers. Be thankful when you pray. Be bold in your supplications. Ask God for things that only God can do. Can you imagine when we do that corporately, what that means for Calvary? Can I just say one other thing? Who gives a rip about Calvary? It's about Christ. Don't lose the perspective. It's not the church focus, it's the God focus that will make the good hand of God rest upon us. That's where it is. Lord, I pray that you would take these truths and weave them into our hearts. Lord, your Spirit is active. I thank you for what you are doing in us. We look forward to what you will do with us. But that will only happen as we are willing and we are obedient and we are centered squarely on your glory and not ours. I pray that you would take what we've talked about today and bring it to our minds all week long. May the next time that we pray stir up these words from Nehemiah's example. Thank you for giving us such an example like this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.